Good evening to all of you. So actually, I was in Chennai for a couple of days, and we as a church were studying 1 Corinthians. So it was a lot of learning, so it was also very helpful. So I thought I'll share what I have learned from there. And it was like a good experience of mutual nourishment. So like now and then, if we can take a trip, it's a good thing, I think. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Bless this time. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, this Corinthian church, as we all know, it was established by Apostle Paul. He was there for nearly 1.5 years, and he founded the church. And I learned, but after he left, immediately there were a lot of problems and so on, so which made it necessary for him to write this letter. So we just looked into certain things, and there are some 4 or 5 points which we came across. So the first one, the first most encouraging thing, which gives us a lot of comfort, is that the relationship which we have with our Lord and Christ, Jesus Christ, is not based on a contract. It is an unconditional covenant. So irrespective of our state, that is maintained, and we are never going to lose it. As Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, that he calls them as saints, which means there is no contract fulfillment for us to hold on to that position, but it is an unconditional covenant, and we are in that position irrespective of what we are, or else it will be a tragedy for all of us. And I think to attain to that standard of what Paul is talking itself is very difficult. So that is the most encouraging thing, actually, for me, and it was very comforting. And then he goes on to address certain issues. So it seems to be like a progression. So first thing, what happens is there is, he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11, that it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, which says that there are differences and there are divisions among you. So if you look at it, it seems there has been somebody else who have come and taken charge after Apostle Paul left, and there is dissension. And so that means there is a hearing given to the false prophets. So that is the first thing which I want to emphasize, like there is a hearing which was given to false prophets. So a church established by such a great apostle giving their hearing to a false prophet, if you look at it, what is the reason? The reason, if you look at it, it is said, or we can say, that they listen to it with their natural mind, with their common sense, without having the mind of a regenerate person, or without having the mind of a renewed mind. So like, how do we say that? Because Apostle Paul says he did not come in eloquence, which means the person who is there have come in eloquence. When we listen to eloquence, we listen only with our natural common sense. So the ultimate goal of any common sense is only self-preservation. It's not, it's totally against the principle of love, which is self-sacrifice. So there is self-preservation there, So when there is self-preservation, it always seeks self. And then there is self-desire, which results only in self-destruction. So the manifestations of this is clearly seen in the chapters which follow. So if we continue on this self-seeking, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they were going against brother to lawsuits. So there is the one person has wronged, and then the other person goes to the lawsuit. There is a self-seeking involved in it. And then there is meat which is before the idols, and eating of it affects another brother. Again, it is a self-seeking thing which, irrespective of or without no consideration for the other person, it's being done. And then even they come to the table and they eat, don't wait for the other. The others are in hunger and so many things. So it is so when the common sense and natural mind, with that, if you want to try to fulfill or live a Christian life, the end is self-destruction. Though if it appears to be more self-appeasing, but the end is self-destruction, which from the chapter 1, the progression is clearly shown. And it is rooted in self-centeredness, because it is self-preservation. Self-centeredness it gives the pride, and pride is the root of all evil. But the message of the cross, it cuts exactly there in self-centeredness. That's the center of the gospel, because the message of cross is a suffering savior, and a suffering and dying savior, who said the leader should be the servant. So the principles is totally reversed when we approach with our natural ability and with our common sense, without our mind being renewed and aligned to God. And then it goes to the next level. Now there is self-centeredness and self-seeking. The next level is, it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should live his father's wife. Father's wife, yeah. See, this is actually the breaking of the distinction between the regenerated man and the unregenerated man. So they've totally broken the distinction which marks the character of a saint, or which marks the character of a believer. That is totally broken. And it says, which is not even found in the world is found in you. So what happened here is, the world is governed by forces which we all know, like greed, ambition, pleasure, self motives. These are the governing factors which govern the world. The most moral man, his goodness is only governed by these factors, which is only self-seeking. So when these factors they bring into the church, and that start ruling the church, and because of pride, because of self-centeredness, we can see that there is an unwillingness to deal with the issue. They're indifferent to it. Apostle Paul asked them to address it. They're not bothered to deal with it. It is very common in any groups, if we act in pride and selfishness, we behave totally indifferent to what exactly is the problem happening. So that is how the evil has penetrated into the church. So there is an unwillingness to address and correct this problem. They are not bothered about anything or about God. And the principles of this world govern, as it is said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. It caters to these of our old man, So that is the principle which is which was governing the Corinthians. The Corinthian is the most adulterous or it's a adulterous city, the most all sorts of evil was found there. The same things are now being governed in the church because they receive a message without a regenerate mind and with their natural ability, and now the world is coming to the church. But if you look at the world system, it is outwardly very religious. It seems to be very pious, very orderly, very cultural. But then the reality, it has lost its essence. It has lost its purpose. And the Corinthian church too has lost its purpose. If you go to the next level, then it is said in 1 Corinthians 5, chapter verses 9 to 10. Says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with the fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. So the next progression in this thing is they defeated the purpose of the existence of the church. The church is called to witness to the world, to be a light to the world. But here, what they did is, Apostle Paul has written a letter saying, don't company with the fornicators within the church. But what they have done is, they brought a principle which says, you don't company with the fornicators of the world. So it's a beautiful thing that a church is present in Corinth. It's a glory of God which will be a light to that city which is full of sinful. And the Corinthians have made it a point, they've abandoned their responsibility by bringing that to govern themselves within the church and not outside the church. So they almost promote like a monasticism, like a spiritual monad. So they want it like a separatist. We are not of the, we are not go take the message to the world, which is the purpose of the church. We are called like to be fishers of man. We are called to be the light of the world, and we are called to go and bear fruits. And in as Peter says, we are called to declare the wonderful deeds of our God in the world. Now that is being totally annulled. Like, so Apostle Paul says, I am not asking you to part with the world, but with the indisciplined member who are present within the church, affecting the church. So the progression is like, it is from our relationship with Christ not aligned, and then we get functioning in the natural ability, and then we listen with our common sense, and then we bring in a lot of dissension and distinctions and a lot of things, and then we break the distinction between the world and the church, and we lose the essence of church being present in the world itself. So that is what we saw in this first few chapters which we dealt there. But then, even in this condition, the greatest thing is our covenant is not a contract, and we are God looks at the same state, and that's a great, marvelous privilege for them to come back. And Apostle Paul is asking them only to come back to that sort of a relationship and listen to him. And if you look at on the other side, if you look at Paul's example, we can always say Paul, he's a man of, he looks like a man of forfeiting all his rights in this book, in the Corinthians. He forfeits everything. He says he is a man of highly reputed man. He has been in that time. He has studied under Gamaliel, and he's a great scholar. But he says, I came in weakness and fear. He did not come in his worldly strength or his knowledge or wisdom. He comes there with his weakness and fear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 33, he says, I please all men in all things. So I am not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So he seeks not his profit. So we also sometimes please all men, but our intention is to seek our own profit. But here, he pleases men to seek their profit, and that they may be saved. And in another place he says, in 1 Corinthians verse 9, verse 20, he says, I become a Jew to a Jew, I become a lawless one to a lawless one. Only reason is to save them. So he was there. His heart is like to save people, and he goes to that extent. But is it with compromise? It's not with compromise. He goes with, and then he goes for their advantage. And then he also says, in 1 Corinthians 8, it says, if my eating habit offends another person, I just stop eating that. That is the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's a beautiful, when I continuously read this, I just got a great admiration for Apostle Paul. The sort of, he is like self-forfeiting everything of his rights. So this was very meaningful and helpful. So I thought I'll share it with you all. Thank you.
Take time to just pray with your neighbor for a minute or two, then we will share briefly. And take the time if just pray with your neighbor a minute or two. Today we thank you for the word that was spoken. Just thank you for these churches that we have by faith. Pray for these men and their wives and their teams that labor in these places, sowing the seed of the eternal word, redemption, salvation of souls. Cause us not to lose our purpose in this life, and cause us to recognize where the true source of our identity comes from. Help us to recognize the nature of our calling. in this life. Lord, the mystery of the body of Christ into which you have placed us. The ministry of each and every individual member. We pray for people that can be estranged. We pray for the ones in whom a spirit of confusion can come in to cause their soul to be divided. Pray for weak people. That in the body of Christ, these people may find hope and comfort. Lord, we pray. Yeah. We thank you for the gift of a pastor teacher, we pray. Thank you for the gift of the certain sound that has been communicated to us over the years. There has been no turning back. We thank you, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, there is a unique progression that takes place in the life of the Shulamite woman. It says here in verse 4, he brought me into his banqueting hall, and his standard or banner over me is love. The word banner is a word that is always associated with the word standard, which is associated with victory. In the book of Exodus, in the 17th chapter, Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is our banner, or the Lord is our standard. It's a word that was used of God when Israel won victory over the Amalekites. When Israel won victory over the Amalekites. In the book of Psalms, chapter 20, we will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners, and may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. So, whenever there is this word banner, it is always associated with truth, and it's associated with victory. It's associated with rest. And it's associated with God's provision. In the book of Psalms, in the 68th chapter, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. In Psalm 60, verse 4. What is it? You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of. That means the nature of the banner that God's people carry does not ensure their victory, but it secures their victory. Let me say it again. The believer is in a unique place as a result of what Christ has done for him on the cross of Calvary. He is brought into a place of fellowship. In the Bible, banqueting, feasting is symbolic of fellowship. So we have these verses, Exodus 17, towards the last part of it, when the victory was won over the Amalekites. Joshua won the battle on the plains as Moses was interceding with Aaron and Ur. And there it says in 17, the Lord is our banner, the Lord himself is our victory. So this victory that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is set up over us, is a place where the believer is brought into so that there would be some manner of manifestation what is it? Some manner of manifestation. Manifestation is the ultimate expression. Manifestation is the ultimate expression of the life of God in the believer. It is the ultimate expression of the life of God in the believer. Reflection is the ultimate expression of that life that we have received. So either the person is reflecting the shadow that is there in his own soul as a result of his Adamic nature, or he is reflecting the life that is in him through the new birth. Is that clear? Either I am reflecting the shadow, the darkness that is in me through the fall of Adam. Either the reflections of the old sin nature are manifested, or the reflections of the new birth are being made manifested. So it's important for us to recognize, and from that standpoint, because it's the Shulamite is brought into varying experiences. She is brought with her relationship with her lover, symbolic of the believer's relationship with Christ. They are brought into varying experiences, and these experiences that she has been brought into causes her to be brought into the place where there is something that she is in a position of manifesting. The believer is light and salt in this world. What is it? He is light and he is. That means he has inner vitality which causes him not to be contaminated. Salt arrests anything that can contaminate. Leaven cannot get in that easily. On the inside, he is fortified, but light is the manifestation. He is hedged about so that the things cannot get on the inside, and as a result of it, because the things cannot get on the inside, there is no way that the darkness that is in that person as a result of the old sin nature, which the old sin nature produces, the darkness is arrested, because the old sin nature does not have the ability anymore to manifest darkness, because it is arrested as a result of the believer having the word, having the Spirit of God inside of him. He's in a right relationship. Now there is a reflection that comes through a nature that is of God through his new birth. There is a manifestation that's taking place. And the Shulamite woman is brought to the point where she is being taught in a very unique way how to be delivered from a life on the inside which she is afraid to lose, and which she is afraid to be exposed, not recognizing that that is exactly what sanctification will do. Sanctification will expose me to a, not in a shameful manner, but will expose me to a life that is on the inside that is rooted in self-centeredness, not necessarily in relationship to sin, but as Emmanuel said, in relationship to self-preservation. Now the cross does two things. Number one, it makes an offer to the unsaved man, wherein which it offers him an opportunity to be saved from his sin. But to the person who is saved, the cross also brings in an offense. Is that clear? It makes an offer to an unsaved person so that they can receive salvation from their sins, but it also brings in an offense. This is very vital. It is in the realm of the offense that the cross brings in that the believer will learn how to come out of himself in relationship to the shadows and the darkness in his life as a result of his fallen nature, into the place where there would be the reflection of that light. Is that clear? This is God's way of bringing us out of darkness into light, even though it happened positionally in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. We will start beginning to experience it in our personal daily lives. Now that involves a step of faith in the life of the believer. And many people are not willing to make those decisions and take those steps of faith. So they live in their not sinful but self-centered lives that threaten their security. They live in their life, their self-centered life, that threatens their what? Their security. And they are not living sinful lives, but they are living their lives in self-preservation because their security is what? Threatened. They do not want to step outside of faith. They do not want to step outside of faith. And this is very interesting here. Whenever something is said from the viewpoint of the cross that brings in offense, it causes an alarm. It causes tremendous insecurity rather than exercising free volition in faith from the viewpoint of rest. I want to show you something that is absolutely significant and important from these examples, and we'll close. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, Saul is a king of Israel. God anointed him through Samuel. He was not God's choice. He was the people's choice. Nevertheless, God anointed him and God gave him specific promises. If he would live according to the mandates of God, God would promote him and give him a kingdom. He had the same privileges that anyone would basically have. Okay? But he started making decisions along the way that caused him to trust in himself rather than trust in God. Along the way, he made decisions to trust in himself rather than trust in God. And each step of the way, his decisions only caused him to trust in himself, to secure himself at any expense. Any deviation from that particular life that he had would be considered to be some form of betrayal on his part. He couldn't see anything apart from his life and his kingdom being secured. When I say his kingdom, not Israel, but for himself. And something happened after the battle of 1 Samuel chapter 17. When David defeated Goliath, something unique happened. Number one, Jonathan was drawn to David. Now, there is a tremendous difference between the relationship that Jonathan had with David and the relationship that others had with David. Others had a relationship with David because of what David did. For what David did. Jonathan had a relationship with David that went beyond what David did. It was because of who he was. When the believer goes beyond the offer that was made to him at salvation and he receives eternal life as a gift, he is brought into the next phase of his Christianity where God begins to offend him. Offend him not in the way we think of it as an offense, But in the way where the offense, instead of it being a stumbling block to us, causes us to draw closer to Him. Now this is an important deduction, okay? You awake? Yes or no? Let me say it again. Here are two people in a close, intimate relationship with each other, and then there is a third party who is not, who does not fit into the intimacy of that relationship. And the person, and one person in the relationship that is intimate with the other person makes a very strong statement to the other person. The person who is the third party hears it and is absolutely taken aback by that kind of conversation. That statement that a person made to the other with whom they are intimate became a stumbling block to the third person. Why? Because the third person does not share that view of the cross. What is it? He does not share that view of the cross. At the cross, the just died for the unjust. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. At the cross, I was given a righteousness that is the very righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. At the cross, the life of God came into me. His life came into me. He came to live inside of me permanently through the Holy Spirit. But He also gave me eternal life as a gift. Therefore, the believer now is called into a relationship. Not just a relationship, he's called into fellowship, or you can say he's called into communion. He shares that life that God is. He doesn't share that life that God has. He shares the life that God is. He does share the life that God has, but he shares the life that God is. Now there is an intimate relationship as a result of. He begins to understand that the purpose of his walk now is to deliver him from the shadows of that life that is there rooted in the old sin nature, not to be able to trust in it anymore, not to depend upon it anymore, not to live in its forms of preservations anymore, but to be now in a place where he can receive the life that comes from the new birth through the impartation that comes from the Word and the Spirit. Therefore now he is going to be challenged to step out in faith as in the process of his sanctification. Now the Apostle Paul in his church planting endeavors didn't just conquer new territories for Christ. Christ also conquered him. One of the most dangerous things in the life of missions is to be so totally preoccupied with the external aspects of the church and the ministry and people and salvation and all that, you know, and to forget about that there is something that God wants to have his hand over. We want God to have his hand over the geographical area in which we have gone, but we forget about the fact that God also wants not his hand over us, but his hand inside of us. God wants to take hold of our hearts. We want God to take hold of the heat of the situations and circumstances. God wants to take, and when God has that hold in our hearts, we are not preoccupied with the things, even though we are aware of it, we are not preoccupied with it. So what happens is, in this illustration, the third person comes to the person that he is acquainted with in the relationship, not shares an intimate relationship, but is acquainted with. There's a difference. I can have an intimate relationship with a person in the Spirit of God, and then I can be acquainted with a person because I don't share that same relationship with that person if that person's not a believer or maybe doesn't have the same capacity, even though there is that love between two people. And the person might say, well, that statement that was made was an offensive statement. To that individual, that statement was a stumbling block. But to these two individuals, that statement of offense was, what was it? It was an expression of the intimacy of that relationship that they had.
Why? Because that statement that seemed to be an offense in Proverbs 27:17 was actually a statement where an iron sharpened iron. In the ministry of the kingdom of God, when we have been brought into a place such as Song of Solomon 2:4, the Lord is in absolute total possession of the life of the believer, because the believer at that point of time in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4 has decided that there are no longer going to be any shadows in his life anymore controlling him. From now on, he's just going to be a recipient of everything that God deposits and reflects it. I don't know if you understand it. So you're coming into a local assembly, and the church is to be delivered from self-consciousness. To be delivered from the inhibitions of my cultural background, my education, my training, everything here, and to be in a place where self-consciousness, we are aware of it, but to be God-conscious in our lives. To be what? God-conscious, and to be freely available to the things that God will do in our lives to deliver us from all those things that are rooted in the old sin nature, beautifully and totally covered with fig leaves in such a way so as to live in self-preservation and use culture and education and all these other things and my natural temperament to basically protect me from God offending me as a believer in my Christianity. And at some point of time in our lives, when the offense comes, and the offense doesn't find its basis in the intimacy of the relationship that I have with God, then I have my reasons why not to follow Him in the way that He intends me to follow Him. Then I have my excuses, I have my conversations, my murmurings, my complaints, and all these things. I want to see something here. Saul saw David only as it benefited him, that his kingdom would be established. Jonathan saw David very differently. Saul was concerned for himself. He was concerned for David. Jonathan was concerned for David. But this is the key. What changed Saul? This song sung by Hillsong did it in 1 Samuel 18. When he defeated Goliath and he started fighting battles for Israel, the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. When he heard that on FM, that was it. Seeds of schizophrenia were sown in him that day. He couldn't handle it. Saul became very angry for this saying, displeased him, and he said, there were ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Do you see where his mind went? Where did his mind go? Is David thinking about the kingdom? Taking the kingdom from Saul? No, what is it? This is a reflection. This is a reflection of some form of insecurity that is lodged in him, wherein which God has to teach him now how to be delivered from it through an offense. What was the offense? The song that was sung would reveal the condition of his heart. When similar songs are sung today and we become angry like that in verse 8, that means God is dealing with something inside of me that will be detrimental to my walk with him. And if it is not dealt with in our lives on a personal basis, on a day-to-day basis, it would totally take me out from being effective in the kingdom of God. It would destroy my mindset and my makeup so completely that the rest of my life I will be basically talking about that situation. So in closing, at Saul's table, he called me into his banqueting table, and the banner over me is. But in this case, he called David to his table, but there was a spear at the side of him. So imagine, as David is playing the harp, and Saul is demonically influenced as a part of discipline, he was. Now, some scholars don't believe that a demon was sent to him and assigned to him, an evil spirit came upon him to torment him. I understand that you can think of it. But it says that because of his thinking like this, he became disposed to evil in his heart. What is it? The kind of envy and jealousy that he had towards David because of that song caused him to be predisposed to evil, where the intent is to become very injurious to David. So as David played the harp, what this guy has in his hand? He has a... So imagine what kind of rest did David experience at Saul's table. Every time David turned his back, the spear came. But Saul was a very bad sharp shooter. He missed him all the time. Maybe there was the angel that directed his stone to not Goliath was sent to make sure that the spear doesn't hit him. And every time David turned, the spear would come back. You know, David is sitting there playing the harp, and all he gets for playing the harp is the spear effect. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and this is very briefly, I'll close it. There is something else that is taking place when God brings David into the kingdom. David has established the kingdom in 5. He's brought the ark in chapter 6. God gives him a covenant in chapter 7. He wins battles in chapter 8. Now David is saying this. I can't rest unless I do something. I can't rest unless I do something to bless the household of Saul. 2 Samuel 9. You can read it. I love that. I love this. David wants to bless someone from Saul's household as a result of a covenant relationship that was made with Jonathan. You know what? It is the purpose of God to bless the human race as he sees them potentially in Christ. What is it? God wants to bless the human race as he sees them, not positionally in Christ, potentially in Christ. When we believe, we are positioned in Christ, but we are not positioned in Christ, but there is potential in Christ for a person who is unsaved. And that is what God's intent is. And his intent is to bring a person that is out there that has become a victim through the fall. 2 Samuel chapter 4, Mephibosheth became a victim through the fall. And he became lame on both his feet. You and I have become victims through the fall. But we don't manifest the symptoms of being victims. Because the world system, through the old sin nature, has, in one sense, educated us to live in forms of denial, self-preservation, and defense mechanisms where it has been covered to the point where we are made to express or reflect that everything's are all okay with our lives. So there is a false sense of morality. There is morality, but a false sense of morality which is not connected to a living God, which is accepted sociably in this life, which will reflect the condition of a fallen man, but with limitations. Meaning what? This is we cannot go beyond a certain point because this is how I am and this is how the world is, which is a system that is completely rejected by God. In that kind of system, you will never see mercy being expressed from the viewpoint of Calvary. Because if mercy is to be expressed from the viewpoint of Calvary, there must be an offense that must take place. The nature of the offense being that the intimacy of the relationship that was there between the Father and the Son must be tested at some point of time on planet Earth. Did you hear what I said? The intimacy that is there in the relationship that the God the Father shares with God the Son, a relationship in the divine sense of the word that was never ever broken, will be at some point of time tested on planet Earth when Jesus Christ at that point of time on the cross of Calvary becomes sin for us. At that point of time when he becomes sin for us, the stumbling block, the offense comes into the life of Jesus Christ as he is imputed with sin. And for the first time, he has to bear upon himself something that he never bore before. That weight is unbelievable in that sense. And that's why in Gethsemane, he began to sweat drops of blood because he started to experience what it would mean to bear the weight of that sin, which would take him away from that intimacy of that life that he shared. And that from that, he seemingly went back. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. The reason why he did that is not only because of the love that he had for the Father, and not only because of the Father's love for him, but he also did that because of the Father's love for us and his love for us. And you know what's amazing? The devil does not want us to understand this mystery. And so, when the offense comes in to deal with the reality of the fallen aspect of who we are, we, instead of being strengthened through the offense into the intimacy of that relationship, we basically turn back. Because deep down in our lives, the Spirit has to give us a revelation first of that relationship which Christ had with the Father, which was at one point of time, not, if I may say, suspended for those 3 dark hours on the cross of Calvary for my sake. I must have a revelation of that before I can even begin to understand what the offense of the cross is in our lives. You know, I've been on the phone with a couple of people. Some I call, they don't respond to my calls. Some I call, they say, yeah, Pastor, I'll come to church. They don't come to church. And it's a progression that is taking place among some of the men in our ministry. And you know what's happening? There is a progression taking place. You know what God is doing? God wants to burn their fat. He wants them to recognize that the offense must not come, must not be viewed from the viewpoint of basically that God is being angry with me, but the offense is with the viewpoint that he is taking me deeper into the intimacy of that relationship. David, having understood the degree of that intimacy, is now wanting to bless a person who had actually crusaded against him. But he can only do it as a result of the covenant relationship into which he had entered with Jonathan. And therefore Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9, you can read it, became a beneficiary of a covenant into which David had entered with Jonathan, a covenant relationship into which the offense was completely dealt with. Saul's offense was completely dealt with because Jonathan stepped in as a mediator in that relationship. So because of what Jesus Christ has done with us, everything that comes from the hand of God is not from the viewpoint of enmity anymore. It is from the viewpoint of absolute intimacy. Now the devil will come in and try to reverse that in our lives, and he will cause us to question the plan of God, and he will cause us to question the love of God, wherein actually what is permitted to happen into our lives must take us into a greater degree of intimacy with him. Even though we may not understand the totality of what is going on right now, the Spirit of God will at some point of time give us a revelation that God's thoughts to us are not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of peace, to give us an expected end, and all things will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. But he wants us not to understand these things, so the believer makes a decision to withdraw. And in making a decision to withdraw, he never ever deals with the shadows that are in him, not because he's a bad person, but because of the old sin nature that is residing in him. And it is the purpose of the ages to get a person in time to be able to deliver from himself and to be delivered unto him. So people try one church to another, one denomination to another. They go to these therapy programs, they do all these things, and they never ever come to the place where they allow the offense to take them into a greater degree of intimacy with God. David allowed the offense to take him into a greater degree of intimacy because Jonathan stepped in and became the mediator. David would have had no capacity to understand if it was not for Jonathan. You and I would have no capacity to even go further in this weak, frail vessel with an old sin nature if Jesus Christ had not stepped in as a mediator and never sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and never gave us a pastor-teacher to communicate categorically the Word of God, never gave us an understanding of the mystery of the body of Christ in our life. We would really never have the opportunity to allow the offense to take us deeper into a walk with God. So by observation, when you look at what is happening in the life of somebody, you will naturally tend to make an evaluation. And I will naturally tend to make an evaluation. But the evaluation, if it is made from any other viewpoint, but to be taken into a greater level of intimacy with God, is absolutely nullifying the purpose for which the evaluation is made. Which means what? Our words on earth have to be very few. Because we really don't know what is really going on in the lives of people. Boy, but there are people that can, they see something, they jump to a conclusion, they look out of the observation, they can't wait to get the stuff out of a person. That is such a low level of Christianity. That you get in the newspapers, in the gossip columns, in the tabloids, on social media and all that. But you won't get that when it comes to what is in this book. So is it possible as a believer that I have lost the plot somewhere along the way where I'm preoccupied now with the things that actually are not eternal from God's viewpoint? Yes. So finally, Mephibosheth sat at the table of David. And he was completely at rest. And David said, "You shall eat at my table as one of my sons continually." Pastor Love said it at the conference in one message, and I'll close this in my last statement. He said, "It is impossible for the believer to fall out of favor with God." What did he say? It is impossible for a believer to fall out of favor with God. Now, we may not have fellowship with God because of lapses of sin, but he said, a believer that is in Christ can never fall out of favor with God. It is a safe place to be in when I allow the stumbling, when I allow the offense of the cross to create in me a capacity of greater intimacy with our walk with God. So don't let that song on the FM mess you up. Don't let what people say in personal relationships mess you up. They may say all kinds of things. Don't let that bring out the shadows and the darknesses that is there in our life. Allow those things to deliver us unto the cross in such a way that the intimacy of that life will be made manifest. Isn't that beautiful? Is there someone? I'm a victim. But instead of being a victim, I still can say by faith, is there someone of the household of so-and-so that I can show kindness to as a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on Calvary? Not for Jonathan's sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what missions is all about. That's it. Father, we thank you tonight. Bless the remainder of our day. Each one that came here, help us, give us understanding into these sacred secrets that you have for our lives as we progress day to day in our walk with you by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.